All right, so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to find verse 13 through 20 again this week. We're going to read over Peter's great confession. Why don't you stand with me as we look at this? Last week, we focused in on Peter saying, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And this week, we're going to focus on what Jesus says and now about Peter. Then next week, we'll talk about the keys of the kingdom and what that means. So we're taking it slow because this is a challenging passage to sort through. Your pastor takes his time, he slows down when he's like struggling. It's all right, what is this part? So we're slowing down because I want to not rush through this. All right, so here are the words of God. They are eternally true. "Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together one more time. So Lord, now give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Holy Spirit, we ask you for understanding. Father, as you revealed the identity of Jesus to Simon Peter, son of Barjona, we ask you that you will reveal the identity of Jesus in an ongoing way as we work through the Gospel of Matthew. Show us wonderful things out of your law, sweeter than honey. Father, your word bears witness about Jesus that we may come to him and have life. And so give us this life that he spoke about now. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. So last week we looked at Peter saying, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And we saw that there's some texts of Scripture that are in the disciples' mind. And as they're discovering who Jesus is, they're saying he's not just a prophet who's been resurrected. He's not John the Baptizer. He is the Christ. He is the King of Kings, who the Lord, the very Son of God, the true and living God that he sent forth into the world to sit on a throne that would last forever. And Peter says, "You're the Christ." And Jesus says, "This, your understanding of this has been given of the Father." But Jesus doesn't stop there as he responds to Peter. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Before we get there, let me just ask a couple questions that will maybe cue us up. What matters the most about us? What matters the most about you? What matters the most about us in a world that is often very discouraging and even dehumanizing? What matters the most about us? What matters the most as we struggle to serve Jesus as a congregation, struggle to establish his church and build his church? What matters the most? What matters as we seek to find acceptance in a community? What matters as we seek to find acceptance and community in a world that can be relationally pretty harsh and often quite lonely. What perspective should we have about the future? When often we look at ourselves and the world as it is, we look at the future and, well, it can be pretty discouraging. And, you know, if you're like me, you're kind of like a cup half empty type person. And so you throw on the scene of the world and look at yourself and you're just like, how is this ever going to go in a better way? Well, I have found encouragement in answering all of those questions this week as I've reflected on this. My pessimism has been, you know, dismantled by dealing with Jesus' words here. Especially verse 18, which is what I want to focus our attention on. After Peter told Jesus, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus goes on to Peter and he says, "I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There are a few things here that help us. I want us to take note here that Jesus acknowledges Simon Peter. He acknowledges Peter in his response to Peter's confession. I want us to see that briefly that who Jesus is, the answer to who Jesus is, and who it is that he is building his church with. And lastly, I want to see the optimism that we should have as we look at Christ's project here in this world. Well, what is all that even about? Well, look at how Jesus acknowledges Peter here, okay? Take note of the way that Jesus acknowledges Simon Peter, son of Barjona, in response to Peter's great confession about Jesus and who he is. Jesus asked his disciples the opinion of the crowds. They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked them, "But well, who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." That is a significant statement. And as we saw last Sunday, that is the most important question that you will ever ask in your life. Who is Jesus? And give an answer to. And Peter says, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, the one that God the Father has sent, his Son." Simon Peter is saying that God sent his Son to sit upon the throne of King David, a throne that would last forever. And Peter has verses like the ones we read earlier, Psalm 2. He's probably got 2 Samuel in his mind where King David, there's a covenant that God made with King David that he would have a throne that would last forever, that his Son would sit upon that throne. He probably has texts of Scripture like that in mind as he's processing who Jesus is and now proclaiming it and confessing it. And look at how Jesus responds to Peter. Simon Peter confesses his belief that Jesus is the Christ, and the response that Jesus gives to Peter is significant as well. Jesus says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Simon Peter gave Jesus a title, Christ, and Jesus in return gives Simon Peter a title, Petros, rock. And then he goes on to say that upon this rock he will build his church. Jesus is drawing attention here to this name. Peter's been called this name Petros before, before this moment. But Jesus here is identifying Peter, saying something about Peter, saying something about who Peter is and the role that he will play in the kingdom of heaven. As Peter identifies who Jesus is, Jesus is speaking about now Peter's identity. And this brings me back to one of the questions that I asked earlier. In light of what Peter says about Jesus and what Jesus says about Peter, it reminds us that what matters the most about us in this world, a world that's discouraging and dehumanizing often, what Jesus says about us matters more than what anybody or anything else says about us. When the Father reveals Christ to us, we find ourselves being given titles about who we are as well. While Peter enjoyed being the pioneer of those who would identify Jesus as the Christ, and he wasn't alone even early on, he wasn't alone in saying, "You're the Christ." He wasn't the last. He wasn't the only. Others would join the number of those who would be called living stones in the house that God is building. Peter is called the name Petros, but he's not the only one that is a stone in the house that God is building. If you confess Jesus is the Christ, you're among them. Listen to the words that the Apostle Peter says to one of the early Christian churches as he writes to them in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. Look at the language that he uses. He's just continuing the story based on what Jesus has said about him. He says, as you come to him, Christ, as you come to Jesus Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Peter's calling Jesus a stone. He's naming Jesus as a stone, chosen by God and precious, rejected by the Jews, crucified by Pontius Pilate, but chosen and precious in the sight of God the Father. And he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him, Jesus Christ, will not be put to shame. You see, Peter is one stone, and he is one of the very important stones that is laying the foundation for what God is building. But the Lord's Christ, Jesus, is the cornerstone, the foundation stone that the Scriptures anticipated. And all of those Christians that are coming in the wake of Christ moving in the world are also living stones, named by God as living stones. Do you see that what Jesus says about you is also gravely important to who you are and your identity? It's very easy to be in tune with what other people say about us, right? It's very easy to be in tune with what our family, our friends, the world says about who we are. But what matters the most is Jesus naming us, identifying us, recognizing us. That's what matters more than what anybody else can say about us. We can be discouraged, we can feel subhuman by people's lack of recognizing us. We can feel discouraged because people call us things that are hurtful. But what matters more than anything is being a living stone, a child of God, a member of his church, a part of his holy priesthood, a priest in his kingdom, a part of his family. That's what matters. This is what matters about you. That you know Jesus and that Jesus knows you. Just like he knows Peter, son of Simon Barjona. Now Jesus goes on to say to Simon Peter, on this rock I'll build my church. And about this passage, there's all sorts of debate in church history, right? There's all sorts of debate because a lot of people want to say, you know, that the Roman Catholic Church will say that Peter is really this stone that the church is built upon, and then there's an argument that's made from this passage about the importance of a pope existing in the line of Peter. But I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here. It's not to say that Jesus isn't talking about Peter. A lot of you come to this and you're like, what is this demonstrative pronoun talking about, right? This. What is the this here, right? What is this referring to? On what will Jesus build his church? Peter? Is he building the church on Peter and then the Pope, or is he, and then the good Protestants will push back and say, no, he's talking the confession. The Lord's talking about Peter's confession. Upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, he'll build a church. Many Protestants, in wishing to avoid, to make the mistake of supporting the idea of having a Pope on the seat of Peter, argue that his confession is the rock upon which Jesus will build his church. But as one scholar points out, churches aren't their confessions of faith. Churches are people, living stones. Churches are made of people. People may confess their faith in Christ, and it's vitally important, but people are the church. Jesus seems to be talking about Peter here. Understanding this to mean Simon Peter, also recognize, he's playing with words. Jesus is playing with words here. He's, Peter has this nickname, this new name that, you're a stone. Guys are like, man, I want to be called the rock, right? Like, he's going, but Jesus is deepening their understanding here of what that name means. Rock, what does that mean? And this rock is closely associated with the work that Jesus is doing in building a new people who are made alive from hearts of stone being given hearts of flesh made alive by the work of the Spirit. With those types of people will Christ build his church. God builds his church with living stones, people who have been given understanding by the Father that Jesus is the living God. And Peter and the other apostles are the foundation stones of this house that Jesus will build. Again, I love to quote Ephesians chapter 2 because it's so helpful in thinking about what the church is. Look at what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. He's explaining how these Gentile people, these non-Jews, were all of a sudden, in the downstream from the Jewish religion. He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer outsiders, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple into the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so this is imagery that the Lord Jesus is using to help his people understand that God is building a visible kingdom on earth called the ecclesia, the church, those called out of darkness into the light of Christ, those who confess that Jesus is the Christ from the heart, brought into this new kingdom, and they are all living stones built on Christ, the cornerstone, with the apostles and prophets, and then we as churches across the globe are built up as living stones upon that through history, across time. Peter was one of the foundation stones. The other apostles would follow him. And you, if you are born of the Spirit of God, are a stone added to the number as well. You're a stone added to the number that makes up the church, this house, this building, this temple that God is building. All that said, Peter's confession is important. It's what triggers Jesus' response and for Jesus to identify all these things about Peter and to go on to say, to talk about the nature of the church. But Peter's expression is an outward, Peter's confession is an outward expression of an inner work that God had done, making him a living stone through his faith, through faith in Christ. What matters the most as we as a congregation here struggle to serve Jesus in establishing us, ourselves, as a church? It's passages like this that help us as members of the church to process these things. Who is a part of our fellowship? Who belongs to the body of Christ? Who should be admitted into this local fellowship? We don't want to be a church. You know, what we have here at North Country is, you know, a lot of people, and not everybody has joined the church by becoming a member. Becoming a member of the church gives you certain rights and privileges here within this house. This church collection of people. What matters as we're bringing people into membership here of the church? What do we want to be doing as we interview people and bring them into our number? What matters the most as we bring people into membership here in the church? We want to prayerfully and kindly get to know people. The people that want to join us in the work that we're doing here. We want to prayerfully and kindly get to know a potential church member before we admit them into our fellowship here. And as the pastor and as elders, the congregation is given us as leaders to the church a representational role that we play in interviewing and welcoming people in and getting to know them and seeing if they are indeed a believer. But members of a local congregation are still a part of the process, right? That we vote as a congregation to admit people into our fellowship. Members still join in the process. And so members of North Country, you should be asking questions of people as you start to catch wind that, you know, so-and-so wants to join the church. You want to be seeking to get to know people. You can't get to know everybody. I mean, we've got like a lot of people joining the church right now. You're not going to be able to get to know them, but like make some effort to get to know one or two of them. And to ask questions about their lives and about their background and about their story. Now, you can't see people's faith in an infallible way, right? You can't see people's faith in Jesus in a way that's perfect, but you have been called by the Lord Jesus to be a part of the process of getting to know and admitting people into the service, into the church. Pray that the Lord Jesus will give you good conversations with people to see if they, like Simon Peter, have had Jesus revealed to them. Do they, like Peter before us, say, yes, he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is building his church with that kind of person. Now, I know that's awkward for some of you because, you know, you want to give people space, right? Like, you don't want to create this like grand inquisition where you have like some sort of sheet of paper with all these checks and boxes that you're checking off as you're relating to people, and you treat them like they're a robot. You act like a robot, and it's very awkward and weird, right? That's not what I'm saying you should be doing. Our job as members of the church is to just get to know people and hear their conversion story, their process of coming to faith in Jesus. And what happens too in that process is you experience this like bonding process with them. You feel this deep well of connection to them. Why? Well, because you went from being like maybe a stranger to that person to being a person who you realize, oh wait, you love him too? Like he's your savior too. He is precious to you, rejected by men, but precious in your sight too. And something just magical happens in the relationship. This happens like over the last couple of years in our church membership class. I wish you guys could all be there because there's just like this, for lack of a better word, like a magic that happens in the class. Because we go around and we share our testimonies with one another. We share our stories with one another. We get to know each other. And this process happens where you go from being a stranger, you go from not knowing the person very well, to knowing that you share some of the very, very deep convictions that they do. And it's a glory, and it's a joy. And it's this way that the Lord Jesus establishes his church. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this next week when we get to Jesus saying, I give you the keys of the kingdom. What does that mean? But this lays a little bit of the groundwork for talking about some of these things. I'm actually waiting for a book to come in called The Keys of the Kingdom, written by John Cotton. Anybody here know who John Cotton is? He was one of the founders of Massachusetts. He was a congregational minister in Boston. And it, all right, this is for you history nerds out here. And it was John Cotton who helped the congregational churches to develop a lot of understanding about what it means to be a church and how to admit people in the church. And so much of it is, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? He's the Christ. The church is built upon the apostles who confessed he is the Christ and is built to this day with living stones who people confess in the very same way. All right, lastly, I want to talk about this line that he will build his church in the gates of Hades will not stand against it. The church is made of those who have been called out of darkness into his light, dim, and citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And as I stated earlier, those who by the revealing work of the Holy Spirit have come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the church, those who are being brought in by the power of the Spirit to see Jesus. And Jesus here says that he will build his church. Jesus is the grand architect of the church. He's the one who takes the stones, these living stones, and builds them up across history. And he says that this group, these people, this visible kingdom of God on earth, the gates of hell shall not stand against it. Now, what does Jesus mean by the gates of hell? This itself is tricky because the word that's translated here into hell into English is a word that is more maybe could have been translated as Hades, and it's the place where the dead go. It's where do you go when you die? Well, you go to in the ancient world they would use this word for Hades. It's the place of the dead. And Jesus says that Hades will not stand against the building up and in the expansion work of Jesus. Jesus will build, and he does continue to this day build. Christ has always had a visible kingdom on earth, and he will maintain that visible kingdom to the end of the world. And he'll continue to build it until all are gathered in. People may, and it will be a kingdom made of people who believe in him and profess his name. And I find that's very encouraging, and it chisels away at my cynicism and my discouragement, because it that is a very optimistic thing to say, right? When he has all of these Pharisees and Sadducees coming after him, trying to crucify him, Jesus' perspective is that there's a kingdom that's going to be built, and I will build it. And the gates of hell, Hades itself, cannot stop me from doing this. They're going to kill him. They're going to crucify him, and that can't stop it. That cannot stop the church from being built. And so what this does is gives any Christian who's alive a hope, a hopeful disposition. This doesn't mean that we should deny the presence of evil in the world or demonic strongholds that have a tight grip on people and institutions and nations, but this does mean that when we look at the world, we know that hell will not prevail over Christ establishing his church. Before the advancement of Christ's kingdom, the gates of hell, which are this are defensive against the onslaught of other kingdom, maybe, or even meant to keep people in, it can't hold Jesus back from building his church. They cannot keep him from tearing them down and building his church. And so this is very motivating. This is motivating because it motivates us to be a support in the fight, a support in the advance, a support in the building project of Jesus. And there are all sorts of ways that you as a Christian can participate in these things. There is several images and passages and songs that help me to maintain my optimism when I'm feeling like the glass is half empty. But I actually want to close by reading a hymn to you that is just greatly in tune with this passage of Scripture. It's actually a hymn that's in our hymnal. Mighty Lord, extend your kingdom. Listen to these lyrics as we close. Mighty Lord, extend your kingdom. Be the truth with triumph crowned. Let the lands that sit in darkness hear the glorious gospel sound. From our borders to the world's remotest bound. By your arm, eternal Father, scatter far the shades of night. Let the great Emmanuel's kingdom open like the morning light. Let all barriers yield before your heavenly might. Come in all your spirit's power. Come, your kingdom on earth restore. In your strength, ride forth and conquer, still advancing more and more. Till all people shall your holy name adore. Jesus said, I will build my church. The lands that sit in darkness, the darkness of spiritual death, will hear the glorious gospel sound, and his church will continue to be built, made up of living stones, people who confess, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God. And in doing so, those people know who they are and know that what Jesus says about them is what matters the most. Let's pray. So, Father, we now ask that you'll help us. Help us to treasure what you say about us. Help us to build our church on the foundation of Christ, the apostles, and the prophets. I pray that we as a congregation will be built with living stones. And Lord Jesus, build this church, this congregation, with living stones, those who confess that Jesus is the Christ. These things we pray In Jesus' name, amen.